please follow along with me as I read verses 3 and 4a of Titus 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've read of a bumbling, stumbling man who had even denied the Lord Jesus in a frightful situation, being filled with your Spirit and boldly, confidently declaring your word. And we pray that there would be a holy reenactment in this place, in this hour, that you would fill the speaker with a boldness to not be afraid, but to speak with confidence a word in season. Give us your Spirit, we beg, not only to open a mouth, but to open ears and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the week after I preached last week's message on what God has joined together, let no man rend asunder. Remember that message started with my rehearsing the commonality of divorce in such political pillars as John McCain and Rudy Giuliani and John Kerry and Bob Dole. And then the message went on. It was hammering down the headings like the cornerstone vow and the resolution to love and the place of feelings and the nobility of fidelity. Well, after I preached that message during last week, a dear brother pulled me aside and with a grave expression on his face asked me, "Mark, are you encountering some pretty serious conflict in your marriage?" You see, this dear brother feared that I was either preaching to my wife or to myself in an effort to salvage my own marriage that was on the rocks. It's a wonderful thing to have brothers care for you. I'm serious about that. But be assured, my marriage is not shipwrecked. In fact, I will confess to you, we've been on a quite pleasant love cruise, as it were, in recent days, a season of riding along in a blessed trade wind. But I am convinced that decades ago, our marriage would have been sunk if those above principles that I gave about the cornerstone vow, the resolution to love, the place of feelings, and the nobility of fidelity were not paramount in my marriage. Our marriage would certainly have been a casualty. But further, you need to know that I've been asked to preach a series on marriage in Baltimore during October. And I had planned just to bring some old material, but as my attention in recent weeks has turned to the topic, the Lord has flooded my mind with fresh thoughts, and therefore this has resulted in some unanticipated fresh sermons. Now, near the end of the last sermon last week, I quoted a certain counselor who made this statement, a recipe for marital health. He says, "I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way. If you do what I tell you to do for an entire month, I can promise you that by the end of the month, you will be in love with your mate. When couples accept my challenge, the result is invariably successful. My prescription for creating love is simple. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you really were in love." He goes on to say, "You see, I know that if people do loving things, it will not be long before they experience the feelings that are often misidentified as being in love. Love, he says, is not those feelings. Love is what one wills to do to make the other person happy and fulfilled. Often we don't realize what a person does influences what he feels. Now, this hour I want to build on that very principle by describing things that spouses can do to practically love one another. And I want to do it order-wise in Pauline style. In Ephesians chapter 5, as he addresses husbands and wives for a good marriage, who does he begin with? He begins with the wives. In 5:22, he says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands," and talks to the wives. And then in 5:25 and following, he goes on to speak with the husbands. So in that style, with that precedent, I'll start with the wives this week. And then, God willing, not next week, Pastor Sebastian will be here, but the following week, I'll be able to deal with the husbands. In fact, let me tell you this. In recent years, I've been scolded often by a number of the mature women in our congregation who claim that I habitually challenge hard the husbands to be mighty men in marriage, but they've said that I rarely reciprocate with the wives, pressing them to be mighty women in their marriages. You know what they say? They say, "Pastor Mark, you tend to treat the women with kid gloves," they say. In fact, it's the same criticism my wife occasionally brings of me regarding a tendency I have in dealing with my own daughter as opposed to my son's kid glove treatment, she on occasion has said. Now, I admit that I am hardest on my own gender, because I know what a sinner I am. And that's why I go after my sons and fellow husbands in a more intense way than I go after daughters and wives. But let me this hour seek to be faithful to wives by bringing six things wives can practically do to love their husbands. Only six, Kent. Six things wives can practically do to love their husbands. First, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. Be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. I realize you may feel very uncomfortable at this hour. Maybe a visitor who's come in, oh, how chauvinistic this is. There is a husband standing in the pulpit, and he's exhorting wives how to love their husbands. Sounds pretty self-serving to me. The worldling may wander in and say, "Oh, what is this but a perpetuating of a harsh patriarchalism that would treat women as second-class servants?" And there's that husband, that master of the household, and he is telling the servant-like wives to put out more for the masters of their house. And conceivably, the dynamics here for some could be not very tasteful. A man telling women how to love their husbands. Well, I think you who are regular attenders and members in this place would say, in Pastor Jansky's case, that's not really a true dynamic. Because I think you know that from the pulpit, when I instruct or preach, or from the coffee table in the living room, I have in your homes and in this place typically grabbed the husbands by the lapels. And when there's a marital problem, I've been in some of your living rooms, haven't I? And I've dealt with this, haven't I? And I've said, "There's a problem in the marriage? And you might want to point your finger at her." And I grab you and I say, basically, "You the man. You are the captain of this ship. And if it is going towards or if it has smashed into the rocks, don't you dare point your finger at the first mate and tell me it's her fault. You are the one who is responsible. You, man, are the one who has the keys, hold the steering wheel of a marriage so that it can indeed be healthy. And I know, men, because you think that you hear it from me ad nauseum, that quotation from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Sir, I say, you must dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I know the problem we have with our gender because I'm one of them. So, I believe I have the conviction that husbands hold the chief key to a godly marriage. But, having said that, understand that the same text, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, the same text where Peter says, husbands, you dwell with your wives according to knowledge as the weaker vessel. In that same text, we have the dynamic of a male, a husband, Peter, instructing wives how they, women, are to love their husbands. Look at the first six verses that precede the call for husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, look what he's doing. He's pointing his finger. You wives, that's what I'm doing here. You wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So you see what's doing. You wives, a man is saying that to women. So though it may seem chauvinistic to a worldling coming in, we would say a man addressing women and wives is a very biblical dynamic here. And also, I have been entrusted with teaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. And part of that whole counsel of God is when Paul says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, be submissive to your husbands. That is what I must teach as well. And though I admit I feel uncomfortable, I feel much better grabbing men's lapels and shaking them than I do speaking directly and practically regarding these issues of wifehood. It is as godly, or shall I say, it would be as ungodly for me to flinch at bringing this teaching to wives as it would be ungodly for you, dear women, to stiffen your neck under this teaching. You need to be pressed on this issue. That's our first heading. Be convinced of your need to be pressed to love Him. But understand that your conviction of your need to be pressed to love your man ought to extend beyond this sermon. And Pastor Chansky needs to preach at this hour, okay, so I'll batten the hatches and let him go. And it's not only pressed from this pulpit, but back there in Titus chapter 2, we find the importance of older women. This is not just me. It is me as a pastor, but older women teaching the younger women, training them to love their husbands. Titus 2, 3 and 4. So, do you hear that, ladies? You are obligated to submit yourself to ongoing education with this great project of loving your husband. We know of teachers who needed an initial education degree to get into the school system, but they have to submit to what? Ongoing education to maintain that degree. For nurses, it's the same way. And so too for wives. You need to be pressed how to love him with an ongoing education, not just with your pastor as the professor, but also with seasoned women wives among the people of God. As your professors, they must press you to love Him all the better. And there's a certain genius in this, to have women pressing women. Because as I alluded to earlier, there is a certain gender perceptivity in this issue. It takes one to know one, right? The idea of a mother to a daughter, I notice in my wife's relating to our daughter, she can read her mind. She can read her motives the way I can. What's going on there? What's all the conflict here? Didn't you see what happened? She would say, "Well, I didn't." Because it takes a woman to know a woman in many ways. And the Lord is a genius, isn't He? All wise in saying, older women, you are to teach the younger women. They're peculiarly suited to train the younger women. Now, this congregation, I believe, is well endowed with wise older women. And I am also aware that there are certain training sessions that have been made available by older women to younger women. And I'm also aware of the fact that the response and attendance at some of these things have been less than overwhelming. And therefore, I say to you ladies, instead of avoiding such sessions, older women available to teach younger women, you should make such sessions a high priority. You should see yourself, younger women, as alone, being miserably ill-equipped and untaught to do a good job at being a helpmate to your husband. God has provided provisions for you. You should seek out these provisions to fulfill the great task of being a helpmate. Now let me clarify. We're still looking at, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love Him. When I speak of sessions, older women gathering together with younger women, I am not speaking of what all too commonly becomes women gathering together engaged in gripe sessions. Such is all too common. You may be talking at Timbertown, and a discussion could degenerate into a gripe session. You could be at a tea. You could be at a book study. Believe me, untold mischief can be done in such sessions. We're still there at Titus 2. Older women should likewise be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, but train the younger women to love their husband. That can certainly be a tendency. Listen to an account from a woman named Wendy as she went to a Wednesday morning mom's group at a church hoping to become a better wife. Instead of finding practical ways to become a better mother, the group was a gripe session for women to vent about their husband's idiosyncrasies, bad attitudes and failures, in general and in specific. I was becoming trained to complain and whine about real or imagined behavior and look for sympathy from other women. This is a problem, isn't it? Grace goes on. It started slowly, a different occasion, she's talking. It started slowly with women complaining about how their men didn't wine them and dine them since their marriage. Then it snowballed into a ferocious male bashing session. So when I speak of ladies gathering together, old women teaching the young women, make sure wise women are acting and speaking wisely in such gatherings. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, not being idle gossips and busybodies, speaking things not proper to mention. So, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love Him with ladies gathering together, but not only in sessions with groups, also in informal and private discussions, just one-on-ones. You see, we look at young men and we say, why don't you sit down with Mr. Stafford? You're 17, you're 18, you're 19 years old. Why don't you sit down with Mr. Stafford, or with Mr. Nemec, or with Mr. Rich, or with Mr. Wooden? You've got this great task of the vocation ahead of you. It's enormous. Don't just wade around in your ignorance and naivete. Get with some wise-headed men who've been there. Likewise, ladies, don't wade around in your naivete. Get with some wise-headed women who've been there, and don't make them hunt you down. You go and hunt them down. You ask them questions that are important. How about even asking your husband, honey, how can I love you better? There's a need out there. The point is, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. Secondly, I promise six. Secondly, ways to love your husband. Embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. Embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. This is so important. As I've mentioned before, feminism is like fluoride that has been in our cultural water for years. And though we realize it or not, we have deeply imbibed of it. We've drunk it in. We've swallowed it. It's become a part of us. We've been subtly catechized through media messages, the philosophy of a Gloria Steinem, who, here's a quote from her, "Women need men like fish need bicycles." That's basically what's been presented, and that's why you have this whole idea of women raising children without husbands, because you don't need husbands. And frankly, the homosexuality and the breakdown, this kind of error has raged in our society. In fact, one secular writer, not even a Christian writer, one secular writer says this. For a secular writer who sees the folly of this and the danger of such philosophy, "For over a generation, women have foolishly bought the destructive nonsense designating men, marriage, family obligation, and motherhood all to be to women's own detriment. Normal, healthy women, on the contrary, yearn to be in love. They yearn to be married. They yearn to be raising children with the man of their dreams." Feminism says, deny all that. But to the contrary, such desires and such instincts are holy remnants of paradise, where all was good. Yea, very good. And when a woman was assigned, turn there with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to paradise to see the model relationship of a man and a woman. We're looking at embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. We see here in Genesis 2, we'll read verse 18 and then 22 and following. Up to this point, everything has been good, good. Yea, very good. But we find at verse 18 there's something that is not good. And what is it? It's not good for man to be alone. And we will see how the Lord remedies the not good of halfness by bringing wholeness. It's not good to be a half. This is the remedy of paradise. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The animals and no other creature was found suitable, but the Lord tailor makes a wonderful, godly creature in his own image for the man. Verse 22, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they, the two, shall become one flesh." By the way, we notice the two becoming one flesh is not just a 50-50 divvying up of the chores, but to the contrary, each, the man and the woman, he made them in his image, male and female, he created them, each is given a particular rank. And in paradise, man was given the rank of head, and woman was given the rank of helper suitable, 2:18, or helpmate. This means an assistant who is to aid the man in the man's project. He's been given a lot of projects by the Lord. In fact, the term etzer, which is the idea of helper, is the same word used in Joshua 1:14, where the three tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they are told, "Help settle your brothers in their land across the Jordan." You see, they had their land already set. Their project was done. But now, help your brothers settle in their land. In other words, help give yourself to their project. It's not yours. It is their project, and you provide the assistance for it. And so too profoundly, when a woman is a helpmate, it is the man's project chiefly that you are to be an assistant toward. One commentator, speaking of helper suitable, says this: it means to complete him, to be suited to his needs. Her life was to center on his, not his on hers. She was from the man, created for the man, as God's gift to the man, for his projects. Now, we have seen displayed before us a tale of two cities. In the last two presidencies, the role of the woman. We've seen the glory, in my mind, of Laura Bush and the role of a woman helping her husband in his project. On the other hand, we've seen another woman named Hillary who did not have that perspective, but it seems quite clear she was about her own projects. And oh, what catastrophe results when something like that takes place, veering away from the biblical pattern. In fact, look with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we will see this clearly stated about a helpmate and her focus. Our theme here is embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. It says in Proverbs 31, look at 10 through 12. "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does good to him and not evil all the days of her life." What is her focus? It is on enhancing him in fulfilling his commission and his career. Even look at 31:23 of Proverbs 31. "Her husband is known in the gates." She may not be known. She will get praise eventually for what she does, but her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's a hard thing to hear, but the point is, it is the man's name, the man's project, that is the chief focus. Now, I realize I've been in the Old Testament. You may wonder, this seems like Old Testament chauvinism. I mean, certainly when Jesus came, didn't he scrap that patriarchal chauvinism? Well, not at all. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it speaks of the way that a man is to be the head. Please turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, these aren't my words. These are the words of the Scriptures. In the New Testament now, And this is echoing the Genesis account of helpmate. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Old Testament and New Testament are very consistent on this. In fact, Martha Peace, excellent book, Woman Who Feareth the Lord. Martha Peace writes about when Christ said in the high priestly prayer of John 17, I have glorified you, my Father, by accomplishing your work. He says that's the model of a wife glorifying or honoring the husband as a helpmate. She writes, just as Christ glorified the Father by doing the Father's work, you are to glorify your husband by doing the husband's work. Your role is to glorify your husband. You were created for him. Now let me ask you, is this a recipe for oppression and misery and abuse toward women? No, it's not. I'll tell you what is a recipe for oppression, misery, and abuse for women. It's the Gloria Steinem feminism lie. Look around you, notice the harvest. There's a woman named Dr. Laura Schlesinger. For decades, she has counseled with miserable women who have been whining the feminism mantra. And she realized that trying to uphold this feminism stuff, though she began trying, was a fool's errand. Dr. Laura isn't even a Christian. But by way of general revelation and observing, what is it that brings women health and prosperity? It is not feminism. In fact, she has come to the fixed conclusion that the only way of joy and fulfillment, listen to this, is when a woman adopts the biblical role of being a helpmate, a helper suitable to her husband. In fact, she's written a book, and I have it right here. It's called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. Isn't that an odd name? You wouldn't think that would sell at all, but it's interesting. It's been on the bestseller list for months and weeks now because there is something so true about the theme of a woman being a helpmate. This doesn't bring misery. This brings great joy. Listen to what she writes. In her book, she quotes Genesis 2:18. It's right there. And after the quote, she gives a commentary on it. Listen to this. Contrary to what 40 years of feminist propaganda has claimed, it is not oppression, subjugation, or abdication of any feminine quality of life potential to marry a man, be proud of your bonding with him, rejoice in your gifts and sacrifice for your marriage and family, and derive pleasure and sustenance from your role as a wife and a mother. And she goes on to say this, this will ultimately bring you happiness and a sense of purpose. You've been trying to find out where do I fit and what's going to bring me happiness? It is to be a helpmate of your husband. You see, dear ladies, far from, as Gloria Steinem would say, you're going to lose your life if you would adopt that position as a helpmate. As it says in Matthew 16:25, the Lord Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And if you take up your role as a helpmate of your husband, he will be amazed at the dividends that will redound to your heart and to your soul. In fact, one man, his name is Dan, he writes this, men's needs are really quite simple. We want to be fed, we want our kids mothered, and we want loving. He goes on, this will be repaid by our laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. I believe that is true. You adopt that role as a helpmeet and you give yourself to it. Generally speaking, a good man will lay the moon and the sun at your feet for your pleasure. He goes on to say, a good man is hard to find, but he's not hard to keep. Just some basic things. So, I've given you ways to love your husband. First, be convinced of your need to be pressed to love him. Secondly, embrace your priority role as a helpmate to him. Now, thirdly, be grateful for him. Be grateful for him. Please turn with me to Psalm 113. Be grateful for him. The Lord is a dream worker. He makes dreams come true. He refers to himself this way in Psalm 113, in verses 7 and 8, where he speaks about his ability to take a poor man living in a shack. He's not very happy. And at a word, making him a prince dwelling in a palace. Look what it says there. This is referring to verse 5 of Psalm 113. Who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? Look at verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. You see, the poor man, made highly esteemed by his own countrymen. David was living a dream like that. Well, he was a rag-clad shepherd. And he'd been made a prince in a palace. God is a dream worker. But in this psalm, it shows that the Lord works wonders and brings about dreams not only for men, but for women too. It says in verse 9 of 113, he makes the barren woman, the alone woman. It's not good to be alone. I say it's not good for a man to be alone. It's doubly not good for a woman to be alone. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a youthful mother of children. Praise the Lord. You see, we find here the female version of God's making wonderful dreams come true. Cinderella-like. He takes women who are alone, and he makes them in a house with a husband with children. And ladies, some of you are living the dream. You are. You are living the dream. God has done a wonderful thing for you, hasn't he? Hasn't he? And you need to embrace the reality of it. So you need to be grateful to God for your prince. In my reading, I have discovered that women struggle deeply with the deficiencies of their husband, however, not always seeing them as the prince in shining blood armor, but rather as the toad with warts. He doesn't dress right. He doesn't take me out enough. He doesn't pick up as he should. He doesn't talk with me enough. He's not sensitive to my needs. Let me just give a little account of an interesting story that was on the internet. It speaks about women. It says, a new perfect shopping center opened where a woman could go to choose from among many men to find the perfect husband. It was laid out on 5 floors, with the men increasing in positive attributes as you ascended up the floors of the store. The only rule was that once you open the door to any floor, you must choose a man from that floor, and if you go up a floor, you can't go back down except to leave the store. So a couple of girlfriends went to the store to find a man to marry. The first floor sign reads, "These men have high-paying jobs and love kids." Well, the women read the sign, and they said, "Well, that's wonderful, but I wonder what's on the next floor." The next floor sign read, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, and are extremely good-looking." Said the girls. "I wonder what's further up." Well, the third floor sign reads, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, and will help with the housework." "Wow," says the women. "Very tempting, but I wonder what's further up." The fourth floor sign reads, "These men of high-paying jobs love kids, are extremely good-looking, and will help with the housework, and are very affectionate." Oh, mercy me! But just think, what must be available further up? So they go to the fifth floor, and the fifth floor sign reads, "This floor is just to prove that women are impossible to please." It's hard to be pleased with what we have. In fact, just consider this statement from a very perceptive woman who was awakened to a very important issue as she was listening to a particular radio broadcast. Kay wrote this, "I must say that an important turning point for me came when I was listening to you on the radio, Dr. Laura. You were listening to some woman grouse about picky little things, and you asked her, 'Does your husband provide well for you and your family? And are all your kids healthy? Do you get to stay at home with them?' And so forth." She answered yes to all those questions. And then you said, "Stop whining then. You have forgotten how to be grateful." It was as though God took me by the shoulders and said, "Hello, this is you, idiot." Right at that moment, in the car, I began to thank God for my husband and for every excellent quality he has. Since then, I have made a conscious effort to do the following things. And let me read. Thank God daily for such a terrific guy, mentioning specific qualities for which I am grateful. Look for daily things to be a blessing to my husband, trying to understand what pleases him, to anticipate his needs. Chart my menstrual cycle and remind myself on the PMS days that what I'm feeling isn't true, and to keep my mouth shut and let it pass. Avoid unwholesome books, magazines, and TV shows that describe what marriage, family, and husbands ought to be like, and make a conscious effort to be grateful for things as they are instead of trying to make people what I want them to be. Take responsibility for my own emotional well-being. Stay rested. Don't overcommit and then complain. Stay in touch with friends who are a positive influence. And lastly, stay focused on making a home for my family, and remember that this is the highest calling and responsibility, and that it has eternal value. The more I do this, the more happy and the more content I am." So be grateful for him. That's kind of simple. Fourthly, respect him. Respect him. It says in Ephesians 5:33, "Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." It's the Greek word phabetamai, which means reverence, treat with honor and dignity. Martha Peace, and notice I'm quoting a lot of ladies here, all right? I'm purposely quoting some older women, some wise ladies who have a certain gender perceptivity. Martha Peace, confessing her own tendency, she says this, "As a helpmate, he needs my helpful suggestions and not my sarcastic put-downs." There's something in that there. You see, this is an ancient problem. Job's wife. Job chapter 2, we find, "Do you still hold to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. You fool." You hear that? Or David's wife, Michal, in 2 Samuel 6, when David danced before the ark. Listen to what she said. "How the king of Israel uncovered himself today as the foolish one shamelessly uncovers himself." You hear her, Michal? You hear her biting, disrespectful talk? Do you use biting and disrespectful talk to your man? Respect him is the thesis here. And there's this plague related to this of argumentative, contentious nagging. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. There it says, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof Then a house shared with a contentious woman. But he's not done, because it says in verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. But he's not done, because in 25:24, there it says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. But he's not done yet, because it says there in Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of unsteady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Chinese water torture. Why the repetition? Because it's a chronic problem. So it seems. Listen to this statement. The universal complaint of men was that their wives complain, nag, rarely compliment or express appreciation, are difficult to satisfy, and basically not as nice to them as they'd be to a stranger ringing the doorbell at 3 a.m. Oh, did you stumble in the wrong place? Do you treat with the sweetness your husband? Some will treat a telephone marketer more kindly than the words given to the husband. You know, it is very possible for a man to consider, outside the home, I'm a respected man. But inside the home, she treats me like a bumbling fool. Listen to what this man says. I've always had superlative evaluations at work, but at home, I seemingly can't do anything right. Almost invariably I get, what'd you do that for? Because you did that, I can't do this. Who put this here? Why did you put that there? That's so stupid. The man goes on to say, it's something that wears you down like erosion. Chinese water torture. This is a relevant issue. You see, frequently I've heard and I've read men saying things like, I just don't know why she can't be kind. Why can't she just be kind? That's not that complex. It's really not. Because contentiousness will poison our marriages. But it says in Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue. Ladies, did you want me to just treat you with pillows, or do you want me to unsheathe the sword and speak truth? Ladies, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, it says in Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Let's give an example. He doesn't take the trash out the way you want him to take the trash out. Couldn't be my house he's talking about. Someone else's, yours. Second or third row. There's different ways of dealing with this problem. Nag the guy every 5 minutes and express to him what an idiot he is, because he doesn't do what he's supposed to, how irresponsible he is, and then when he does it, it's about time. Second scenario may be better. Honey, I've put the bag by the door for you, and when you have time, could you take it out? Put it right by the door. He can't get out unless he stumbles over the bag. Man, I'll get you in a couple of weeks. Don't be bumbling. Anyway, the bag's in front of the door. He eventually stumbles over the bag, and then he goes and does take it out. The door in the trash, he comes back in the house, and you catch him when he comes back, and you give him a big kiss, and you tell him how hard it is for you when you have to lift the lid with one arm, and then carry the other bag with the other arm and throw it in. And then you tell him how sweet he is for having done that for you. Do you realize, ladies, how men love to be perceived as heroes? It's important. We love to be perceived as dragon slayers. We love to rescue damsels. We love to be admired for our chivalry. And when we get a kiss and a hug for it, you would be amazed how it fills our sails with a wind of affection and make us want to lay the moon and the stars at your feet. Now, you may say, why? Why is this? It just sounds so silly. I'll tell you what, it sounds silly to us that you want a Valentine's card.
But it puts the wind in your sails, doesn't it? He wants to be your man. He doesn't want to be your boy. He wants to go out and slay dragons for you. That's the way God made us, to be the breadwinner. I can go on and on about lifestyles and men and their need to be the breadwinner and to go out there and face dragons and by the sweat of the brow and thorns and thistles bring home bread for the family. That's what a man is about. You see. So he wants to be your man, not your boy. Don't henpeck him. Don't mother him. Create an atmosphere for chivalry with him. A mature woman writes about her sweet marriage now, and she says this: over time, I've adopted ways to make my husband feel like my champion, because he is. And for a long time, I'd go out of my way to belittle him and his significance in life. I've yet to find out why I was that way as I was, but life is wonderful now, and my changes have come back to me tenfold. In other words, that man is slaying dragons for me now. I love my husband more and more each day, she says. So respect him. Fifthly, labor to be an orderly homemaker for him. Labor to be an orderly homemaker for him. Avoid letting your husband come home to a house that is a shambles, where the kitchen sink and the counters are piled high with plates and debris, where toys are strewn all over cluttered rooms, where laundry is piled near the washer or the dryer, where the budget is overspent. That's a shambles. And if you want to have a sweet atmosphere in your marriage, don't let him come home to that. Back to Proverbs 31. Verse 13. This excellent wife, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She has foresight. She has preparation. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. New Testament makes this same emphasis in 1 Timothy 5:14. I want women to get married, to bear children, to keep house. It also says in Titus 2:5, older women teaching their women to love their husbands, to be pure, to be sensible, to be workers at home. An older woman wrote this to me over a year ago. Ways that women can love their husbands. Be organized with cleaning, grocery shopping, laundry, and cooking. As you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, your husband is free to do his work. A godly wife is organized and works hard to operate her home with the least possible chaos. She also creates an optimistic, joyful atmosphere for her family. Organizing a clean, well-run household is a major biblical emphasis in the God-given ministry of the wife. And by the way, this needs to be handicapped in the sense that if a woman has 5 children, 7 and under, the standard may be different than a woman having 2 children, 16 and over. Right? There's a holy realism here. I go on. Think of specific ways you can help him. Examples are get up early in the mornings to help him get off to work. Having a good breakfast, maybe packed a good lunch. Take care in recording his phone messages. Seek to have the laundry folded, the shirts ironed. Anticipate any needs he may have and keep careful records of money spent to keep up with the budget. Labor to be an orderly homemaker for him. Martha Peace. Again, I'm heavy on quotations from older women. But listen to what Martha Peace says. Often tips like, don't leave the house in the morning unless the house is straight, the kitchen clean, and the bathrooms given a once-over can revolutionize housekeeping. Coming home to a clean kitchen surely makes it easier to begin cooking supper. Thinking about supper right after breakfast provides a fighting chance to be organized that night. Perhaps meat may need to come out of the freezer, or she may need to be home by a certain time from her errands to prepare what she has planned. A little bit of prior planning makes all the difference in the world. She goes on, a wife should be good and efficient at what she does, not waste time, and not be lazy. If she is lazy, she must repent. A lazy person may always be doing something, but it is frequently self-indulgent activities such as reading, watching television, lying in bed, etc. Is there a certain gender perceptivity here? It's tough to be a mother in the home because there's no one who's supervising you. No one is cracking the whip. It is a very hard thing to be an entrepreneur in one's own business because no one is watching you. And that's exactly what you are. May the Lord give help. And I will tell you, it is a blessed windfall to marital chemistry when a man returns home not to a chaotic shambles, but to an orderly oasis. He loves coming home to that. And that's the beginning of a blessed evening. Good dividends. That leads us sixthly. Seek to stay lovely and attractive to him. Seek to stay lovely and attractive to him. Where should we go for this? We go to the Song of Solomon. We've got 8 chapters we could work with. All kinds of imagery. We don't have time for that. But let me just keep you right there in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. What does that mean? Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Charles Bridges, Geneva Series. It's a great comment he makes on this verse. He wrote it in 1846. This didn't come out of some women's magazine in 1998. 1846, old Charles Bridges says about a godly wife, she should command the respect of her husband, who justly claims that his wife's exterior, again the silk and the dress in purple, that his wife's exterior, so far as she is concerned, in other words, there's going to be providential wear and tear as the years go on, certainly. That his wife's exterior, so far as she is concerned, should continue to be not less pleasing than when at first his heart was drawn to her. And ladies, listen to me. This is huge. This is massive regarding a husband's affections toward you. Because there is a problem that has been identified as the frump syndrome. The frump syndrome. Let me just read regarding this phenomenon. After marriage, and definitely after having children, too many wives contract the frump syndrome. The symptoms of which include wearing flannel pajamas and socks, or sweatpants with oversized t-shirts all day long and to bed, not shaving legs or grooming nails, not washing, styling, or even combing hair, taking off instead of freshening up makeup from the day just before your husband comes home, not making an attempt to smell sweet with a little perfume or body oil, and never putting on special outfits for your husband. Further, gaining too much weight by eating too much and exercising too little. Now, what do you think is the result, oftentimes, of the frump syndrome? Surprise! A woman's husband no longer finds her attractive. I have engaged in premarital counseling, where I have said to attractive young ladies as they're sitting there in the counseling room, shame on you if you become a false advertiser. You're sitting there, you're engaged, you look lovely and delightful to your husband, but too often it happens, a year, sometimes less than a year, even a year beyond later, that isn't the case anymore. I believe there's a sense in which such is a violation of the ninth commandment, declaring something to be true that really isn't true. Listen to me, ladies. Men have a deep and natural desire to be with a woman who cares enough about herself to look good for her man. Listen again. Men have a natural and deep desire to be with a woman who cares enough about herself to look good for her man. That gives a man a sense of well-being. Listen to what Dr. Laura says. I can bet that the reaction of most women, and I will add, especially Christian women, upon hearing this is to get their hackles up and proclaim men as shallow. She goes on. Frankly, that hostile reaction itself demonstrates a shallow self-centeredness in the woman. Men have the emotional need to see their wives as desiring them, and the way their wives take care of themselves expresses that love. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says, ladies, your body is not yours. It's His. It's His. Take care of it. One husband, in fact, called his wife on it and said to her, honey, you've let yourself go. No makeup, dumpy clothes. You know, honey, this tempts me to be sour toward you. And when all of it was wound out after a few days, the woman came back and said she knew it. In fact, it was purposeful. There was a resentment in her heart, and this was the weapon that she was using against him. It was a form of passive aggressiveness. Listen to what a woman writes. Her name is Samantha. Women expect to be wooed, yet be allowed to look haggish and frumpy. It's hard to romance a hag. This is a woman writing this. It's hard to romance a hag and come off as being sincere. I will admit that I have fallen into the trap of letting myself go, but I have been clawing my way out of that hole. I now put on an extra effort into showering and doing my hair and makeup before my darling comes home from work. And well, it has certainly paid off. Listen to this. And understand this. What attracts men to women is their femininity. And femininity isn't only about appearance. Don't think that, oh, I must be a Vogue model. That's not it. Ladies, that is not the issue. It's about behaviors. Looking womanly and behaving sweetly and flirtatiously are gifts wives give to their husbands. Now, flirting can be really bad when a woman acts flirtatiously with the male population of the human race. That's disgusting. But it is wonderful when a woman acts flirtatiously with her own husband. That is wonderful. You ever watch Leave It to Beaver? 1950s it was produced. That show has a lot of horse sense in it, you know. I go to different areas, but one area is June Cleaver. What are you laughing about? June Cleaver always comes to the door well-groomed and dressed for ward. You watch that show. We were watching it. I haven't seen it for years. My whole family was there. And my wife just laughed. We both laughed. Look at. But you know what? There's a lot of horse sense in the model of June Cleaver and her house and her condition of her own appearance.
Listen to what a woman named Christine says. I also made the effort to pick up the toys, comb my hair, take off the paint spit up yogurt stained shirt that I'd been wearing since 6 a.m. Little sweet smelling body spray, lip gloss, some mouthwash, and I'm ready to welcome him home with a big kiss. Some days it's more of an effort than others, but my husband does not want to go anywhere else but to his loving home in the evening. Oh, there's something about feminine beauty and mystique, isn't there, men? There is just something about it. It enriches a man to affectionately love and spend an evening with his wife. And I could expand on the windfall benefits to your marriage which result from your seeking to be, yes, a sensual Song of Solomon woman. Could have a seventh point, but we'll leave that for another time. But in conclusion, generally speaking, ladies, a good man isn't all that complex. Unlike a woman. Good man isn't all that complex. You give him the three A's. You give him acceptance and approval and affection. And he will repay you by laying the moon and the sun at your feet. So help him God. And may God help us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does make us adequate for every good work. And we pray that you would help our wives to love their sinful husbands. We pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit so that they might undertake this chore with power and wisdom. Be merciful to this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.